Suppose someone says to you, you have a baseless, a blind faith, and doing things like fasting or praying, or even living your life based on archaic laws is nothing but a waste of time. You know, people might think that in their enlightened view of religion. And I wonder if any of you have actually been confronted with that approach. We have on the Standing Watch program. As we proclaim God's message and the truth, people who proverbially sit in the basement in their pajamas and give feedback, the bloggers of the world, sometimes have some pretty rude approaches to how they respond to the truth even when they hear it. Or perhaps someone has challenged your brand of faith with words like, well, you're not a member of the true church, the church that's really doing the work of God. Or perhaps they might say, well, you're just a member of a cult. I know on occasion I've heard that promoted. In one manner or another, we face a relatively ceaseless barrage of negatives about our Christianity. And I'm sure you've all experienced it to one degree or another. And to one degree or another is going to get a lot more intense in the future, according to God's Word. Let's add to that the absolute destructive consequences of what has happened to the saints of God, and I'm talking about Christians of our time, to those who have received God's Holy Spirit, who were at one time bonded together in the great work of God. Some of us have lived long enough to be front row witnesses to that and to have our lives impacted dramatically by that. But indeed, it is something that has happened to a relatively influential, world-renowned work that was used by God to call people from many nations into the truth. Well, we have been going, if you look at it very candidly and with a very level head, we have been going through a time of spiritual decline. And for too many, faith is dying out. Or, sadly, faith has failed. And that is sad. We are about to enter a time of persecution for what we believe, brethren. What we have been going through in these minor things that I've been talking about won't even be a light of a candle compared to what is prophesied ahead. You know, Jesus Christ and others have clearly warned us beforehand about these things, and I will cite some of those examples shortly here in the sermon. Our faith is about to be tested, and refined even more. So the question for us to consider is, will we persevere in those kinds of trials, in that kind of testing? Do you have the kind of faith that you could stand up like an Elijah did before all of the religions that we heard about in the sermonette earlier by Eric Rink? He cited one phase of his life, but Elijah stood up against all of the religion of the nation of that time. Said a short prayer, and fire came down and consumed his offering, and you know he was able to withstand. But one man, even driven to the point that he thought he was the only one left in the nation. And sometimes, you know, we might even, again, echoing Mr. Rank's sermonette, we might think that we alone are left. And God told Elijah that he has 7,000 who have not bent the knee to Baal. And we know there is a gold mine out there of potential sons and daughters of God. It empowers our work. But again, let me get back to the topic at hand. If we are to endure all the way to the end, is there something we need to do right now individually? Well, the answer to this question is going to fill up the remainder of my sermon today. We can prepare. We can be assured. We can receive strength. We can believe and trust. We can obey and please God. All of this and more we can do by faith. Now, I've just listed some of the things that come out of Hebrews 11 about preparation and assurance and strength and faith and pleasing God, individuals who did those kinds of things. What we now face, and certainly what we will face in times ahead, can only be done if we do it by faith, the kind of faith that people of Hebrews 11 had. Now, I'm going to take a little detour for a little bit and give a reminder, an overview of the near future. Not broad, but maybe very specific. The Bible has an extraordinary focus on the prophetic events that surround the return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. And it is an extraordinary focus. Many scriptures that culminate at this time. Specifically, the period is revealed in ways that I don't really like to read or hear about. They are catastrophic and terrifying portrayals of events that are out ahead of us, if we even begin to allow ourselves to entertain and think about the fact that this is really hard now. Well, look around yourselves and see the relatively great life that you're able to lead even in these times. That will not last, unfortunately, unless our peoples repent. And for us individually to go through that time, we must stay close to God. Well, specifically, let's go over and look at something that Jesus Christ said in Mark 13, verse 19. Mark chapter 13 and verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, Jesus Christ is saying to not only his disciples of that moment and time, but to all of us, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. Now, to me, that's a warning. That is a scary, frightening, terrifying warning that we should all take seriously. You can compare Daniel 12:1, and let's just take the time to do that, about the statement that is made in the Old Testament then, about this time. Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, talking about Judah and Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Good news on the other side. But what I'm talking about right now is what we're about to enter into. Let's look a little bit more at this in Luke 21. And I would like to begin in verse 8 of Luke 21 and pick up some comments. Now, Christ, in answer to the question of when's this end time going to occur, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit in stating it that way, but he said, take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. So one of the messages we're going to hear at this time, leading into this time, is the fact that, well, Christ is coming. Other people say things like that. He said, don't be fooled. Don't be deceived by the message that they bring and the way they mix a little bit of truth with their error. Let's pick up the story a little bit more in verse 29 of Luke 21. Because he gives a counterbalancing statement here about how to look at these things of the end time. He says, he spoke to them a parable. He's looked at the fig tree and all of the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, and here he is speaking to his disciples, of which we count ourselves and number ourselves. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. We don't hide our heads, in the sand, but rather we look at these things as we are doing. Mr. Zerong was speaking about the events of the update that we are producing. These are the budding of the leaves. As we see these things, never before has it been this way. He said, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. How important are the words of Jesus Christ when he compares all this other physical stuff passing away, but not his words? If they are that important, then the accountability that we have for understanding these words should logically follow, I would think. And let's continue now. I want to pick it up, the flow again, in verse 34. He said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." I mentioned earlier in the introduction to the sermon that we are living in a time when our faith has fallen under assault, and many have stumbled, and even to the point of losing their faith. And no longer do these words, these very vital words of Jesus Christ, have any sway in the lives of individuals. We cannot let that happen to us individually. And there are a lot of ways that that can be eaten into. Don't take it for granted. These are powerful words, powerful warnings that we all have to apply absolutely as personally as we possibly can. "For it will come as a snare on all of those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy or have the strength to escape all of these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." There is an escape. There is a way for the disciples of Jesus Christ, in a broad sense here, to escape. But it means that we have to be ready, praying and watching, not thinking about, well, this is a project I can do next year after the feast. Let's start incorporating it now. A powerful statement. Don't, you know, when I want to come back to this and make this statement again. When Jesus Christ puts it in these terms, then it's something that is highlighted as powerfully as it can be in the written Word of God. Now, Matthew 24. And if that's not enough, count on this fact for sure, that God himself will highlight the words of Jesus Christ, because these events will be allowed and also brought to pass. Matthew 24, verse 45 through verse 51. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing." A little bit of a step-by-step test here is, what is your individual responsibility in the work? Do you have a role in the work where people depend on you at any level? And I'm saying this to all who are a part of CEG. Don't look at that lightly. Jesus Christ has placed you there as a part of the body of Jesus Christ. And some of you might even be in training. We've seen that already within our short history in the Church of the Eternal God and our affiliates, as young people have stepped into the void that has been left for those who just dropped the ball and would not hold on to the true doctrines, and for whatever reason, and some I will address later, have turned away from their responsibilities. So, again, something to think about. Verse 47, "Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him, ruler over all of his goods." That person, male or female, bond or free, you know, all one before God, and if we are faithful in these things, but we will receive and inherit the blessings. "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he does not or is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of the teeth." I'd like to take that last verse from Lanza's translation is a little clearer here. It says, "And he will severely scourge him and give him a portion like that of the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If you're on the outside looking in at the blessings that God has given to those who have been faithful. Again, powerful warnings in the precious space that God has allowed to, in His Word, that has been transmitted down through the generations, words that we need to heed. We know from Scripture that a period of 3.5 years is of particular importance for us to understand about our future. It has been given to us so that we can understand. And I think it's a key. And what I would like to do now is take several of these scriptures and rehearse them with you. This is the overview of the future to kind of rivet our understanding to how serious these things are out ahead of us. Let's go to Daniel 7 and we'll read verses 15 through 27. Daniel 7, and I'll begin to read in verse 15. "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." No doubt. He makes this statement something to this effect more than once. And again, maybe we can take a little bit from that and draw a little bit from that, that the impact of what he was seeing was so dramatic, so life-changing, that, you know, it was all that he could do to handle it. "I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all of this, and he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which is the beast of the time of our lifetime, at least one of its reincarnations, which was different from all of the others, exceedingly dreadful, and its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows." Now, I've read through that description fairly quickly, and Mr. Norbert Link addresses this in detail in the new booklet on the mysteries of the Bible, you know, having to do with the book of Revelation. But let's continue now the point. "I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them." Now, the saints here could be the called out, the set apart people. We can look at it a couple of different ways. It could be Israel and Judah. But more specifically, for our understanding, and it does apply this way, it is the elect. Those who have been given God's Spirit at the end of this age when all of these things are culminating. But look what's happening. War is being made against the saints and prevailing. They're going to be overcome. And I'll talk about the proof of that scripture a little bit later. But remember what Jesus Christ said in Luke 21. He said, "Pray always that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that are going to come to pass." Let's continue verse 22. "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom." And then continuing, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth." Let me just skip over that and drop down to verse 27. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Let me just see. I think I looked over. Here we go. Let me go back to verse 25. I knew I was leaving something out by skipping here. I have to stick to my notes. Let me read verse 25 of Daniel 7. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law, then the saint shall be given into his hand. Now notice this period, for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years. And this is the focus of this set of scriptures I'm going to be taking you through. In fact, let's go pick up some more in Revelation 13. In verses 5 through 10 this time. Revelation 13 and verse 5, and he, breaking into this the account here, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Again, parallel to what we were reading in Daniel 7. So we see some of God's people entering a period of dominance by this evil force. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been found written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Our opportunity to hear is now before these things come about. That's why this warning is written down. And then let's go back to Daniel 12. Keep in mind that I'm going through scriptures that put together a picture of this 3.5 year period. Events that are going to be happening, and we need to understand that some of God's people will be involved in this, not just the world and not just the nation of Israel or that of Judah. Daniel 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Sealed until then, if the understanding is coming now, then that also gives us a parallel proof that we are in the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, as all of these things shall be finished. So we see a culminating period of 3.5 years, and then everything is wrapped up and finished. But again, notice this, that the power of the holy people will be completely shattered. It will absolutely culminate in the death of the two witnesses. But then almost immediately we see the resurrection, the first resurrection, coinciding with the return of Jesus Christ. Now let's go back to Revelation one more time, or again, we'll be there a bit. Revelation 11, I mentioned the two witnesses dying, but look what's said of them. Revelation 11, verses 1 through 3. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, by the way. That's the way that shakes out, that they're going to be treading the holy city for this period of time. And we note in verse 2, one of the things that we look at to believe that a temple will exist, will be rebuilt, coinciding with these end-time events. And let me just address something on that the sense that we have by reading news reports and what we are able to glean from news reports, and again, it's at a level of rumor at this point, but the idea is that a temple could be assembled rather quickly if all of the preparation has already been done or greatly done. So things may happen a lot quicker than we might first think. Let's just not think that because a building has to be built, it's going to be a project that lasts a decade, or maybe as long as Solomon's first efforts. And I will, says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. There again is this period of 3.5 years. That's why I have been saying that it is such a vital thing to understand and to focus on. It helps us get a beam or a sight in on our watching and our preparation to be aware of these things coming. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 17. Leading up to verse 7 is more of a historical account of things. And there the days listed. Well, I won't go into all of this, but let me just leave it at that, that it is a historical account. But now let's move into the future in verse 7 of Revelation 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So another war on the part of Satan against God, and as often as he could, Satan would mount a war against God. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, the thing that occurs to me is that Satan has the gall, the audacity, and the ridiculous concept that he can mount a campaign against God and overcome him and actually war against God in some way, with the idea that he can still win. If he takes on God, the creator of the universe, and his own creator, where do we stand? How easy pickings are we as human beings? Well, we're absolutely invincible if Jesus Christ is living his life in us. And we need that kind of preparation for what is ahead. Nothing short of it. Again, these things, for me personally, become very dramatic in terms of what is out ahead of us and the great steps we must still make to prepare for this time ahead. Then, verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night have been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. For some, that will be the course of their faith. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, again, let me just point to this. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Satan can't be dismissed as the bad guy at Sunday school, like too many grew up believing. Satan is a powerful spirit being, a cherub of immense power that God has allowed him to maintain until he is absolutely removed from office. He's already disqualified. But and replaced, Jesus Christ will take over the rule of this earth, which Satan had is still exercising. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, that is the church. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. 3.5 years, the church, this part of the church of God is going to be protected. But as we continue to read, we see the alarming aspect of the warning here that we need to be mindful of. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. It's reminiscent of Israel fleeing through the Red Sea, almost in terms of being in pursuit. And again, the phraseology and the typology here has to do with an army chasing the church. But not being able to be successful. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. All, again, we understand and we can envision this, that this is an army in hot pursuit of some of God's people who are headed for a place in the wilderness that is so called, that is going to be their place. And the dragon was enraged with the woman because he was defeated even in this. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Both groups, God's people. Would you say that you keep the commandments of God to the best you can and have the testimony of Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, that He is the Son of God. And I've done all of those things to ask for God's Holy Spirit. Well, there's a little bit more to explain here as well. And let's go over to Revelation 3. And see a demarcation here as well, as Jesus Christ gives a message to the churches, which He says time and time again, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we are to learn from all of these messages. Let me pick up in Revelation 3 and verse 10 first. Because you have kept, and this is to Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now this hour, I believe to be the 3.5 years that we've already been reading about. A short period of time, not centuries, not millennia, but an hour, a short period of time is going to test. And let's read it again. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. This is what He is promising to Philadelphia. But by contrast, drop down into the same chapter, into verse 18, Christ is saying something to Laodicea, and this is it. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The bride of Christ is described as having the linen, white linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. If they are naked, they do not have these righteous acts that they should have, and He is counseling them to buy gold tried in the fire. Here again, the 3.5 years is being talked about because this is the end time phase, the absolute end time phase of God's church. God's people. But God's people who did not stay awake and when the time came did not have enough of God's Holy Spirit, enough faith in God to go through these things. It's not going to be easy even for those who do receive safety, as we can kind of read between the lines and understand that when we are fleeing, and I like saying we, a little French there, and when it comes to hopefully which portion of the Church of God that we are functioning in, but regardless of all of that, these times ahead are going to be difficult. And the message, the clarity of the message needs to go out to wake up the Church of God and all in the world who will listen. And our impact, as Mr. Rank was speaking about in his sermonette, might be, in our way of thinking, kind of small right now. But we don't know what God is doing. We do know this, that we began virtually, on the streets, to use the analogy, as a group, and yet God has knitted us together as a people to get a work out. And the work has become very effective. A broadcast is going out. It can be heard in any part in the world where there is a computer and access to the Internet. Who did that? Well, God opened those doors. And those doors are opening wide for us. It's something, it's part of our watching, brethren. Maybe that's the best way to say. And we trust God for the outcome. What we know we must do is be prepared to watch and to be ready. And part of that, in, that kind of preparation is doing these kinds of things. Now, the world simply doesn't know and certainly does not understand that God is about to send Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on the earth and take control of the earth. Not all Christians are living their lives based on this reality either. Some are not watching. Some will not be ready. Now, Jesus spoke of our time and of the period just ahead leading to his return. Let's go back to Luke 18 this time. And I've finished giving you that just that little overview of the history of the 3.5 years. But again, a period of focus out ahead. And Jesus, remember, I read in quoting Jesus Christ that the generation in which these things happen will be, all this begins to happen, will see the end of it. Luke 18, I'm almost there. Verse 1, and I'll read through verse 8. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, a judge in that city, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her constant coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with him? This is our message. It applies to us. Cry out to God day and night. Don't worry. Put it before God. It's kind of the same principle we use in being anointed for sickness. We can get overly anxious, but what we are to do in an instant like that, if we are sick and it requires healing, then we call a minister, ask for anointing, ask for an anointed cloth, and then leave it in God's hands. That parallel runs throughout our Christian life. We do the things up front that God requires of us, and then we don't have to worry about it anymore. He says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I'd like to give you this in Young's literal translation, this particular verse 8 here. I say to you that he will execute the justice to them quickly, but the Son of Man having come, shall he find the faith upon the earth? The faith, the belief that Jesus Christ established. That's a literal translation, and that's the way it's rendered. But they both essentially mean the same thing, whether you put the in there or not. And this question on the part of Jesus Christ is more than rhetorical. Some from the outset abandoned the faith, and we know that this erosion is continuing. I'd like to review some of those things, of how it is continuing, this walking away from the faith, because it began even in the days of the apostles. In 1 Timothy 4, there's a whole section here that deals with this. In fact, both 1 and 2 Timothy and the books of Peter and the latter books of John and Jude, they're dealing with these issues. I'm going to take on this whole chapter of 1 Timothy 4. So read along with me here. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Christ's warning at the very outset in the Olivet prophecy is, see that you not be deceived. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, And visualize that if you can. It's just no longer a conscience. I can do anything with impunity. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. And this is talking only about the food that God has created for food. We have a Q&A on that in our website. Verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, I want to make a very specific point here about the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Doctrine in the Church of God is going to make the difference between Revelation 3's two church groups, both Philadelphia and Laodicea. The good doctrine which you have carefully followed. We can't be cavalier about the doctrine of God, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that of which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. We have faith. It is by faith that we are doing these things, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's a lot of room. That shelf needs a lot of filling in all of our parts. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It's important that we do that. And it implies the teaching, of course, of the doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with a laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, not casually, but entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Paul is talking about, in context here, in the latter times some will depart from the faith. How does he answer what's happening? He said, take heed to the doctrine, continue in them, and for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We have to take heed to the doctrine. Let's pick up a little bit more, this time in 2 Timothy 3. Because they're dealing with this issue of the erosion of faith as it occurred in that first generation in the latter part of it. The parallels are absolutely unmistakable for us at this time in what we're facing. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, I'm going to skip through this and I'll give you the verses as I go. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Again, that warning that we heard earlier. Verse 5, these people having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Yeah, we have a church, but the doctrine's not that important. We meet together, we have fellowship together, we can, you know, plenty of people out there to, you know, find a mate or whatever. Or whatever our particular interests are. And we know we face that as a little group, but trust in God. It applies. Verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you stumble on the doctrine of God, you keep nudging at it, and you can't quite accept the doctrine that is being taught, either open up your Bibles and absolutely prove it, or change. I mean, you can't hang out on a twig, on a limb, and expect that you're going to be building faith in the Church of God. Verses 10 through 14 now. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. And Paul's listing all these things. He's reminding Timothy that Paul is saying, you have carefully followed my doctrine. He is preaching the truth. That's why he's used so mightily to write these letters that we have recorded as a part of God's Word. Then he goes on in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. You can read about that. He's given written testimony of being left for dead, maybe stoned a couple of times. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Did Paul have faith? I believe he did. And it was by faith that he was able to endure these things. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Where's the exception there? I don't see it. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You can't equivocate on this, Timothy, is what he's saying. You have the foundation. And brethren, that applies to us, to the growth that God is giving us in understanding, and more importantly, in our fragile little group, the ability to hang in there and to stand up for and to stand in the truth. Now let's continue in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 5. And I'm just picking a little bit of these things. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Again, we come back to doctrine. The importance of doctrine, to be in a fellowship where doctrine is sound, true, and does not compromise. In fact, let me make this point. Let's go back to, just keep your place and turn back to Revelation 3. I'd like to pick up Revelation 3, verse 8. He says, I know your works, talking to Philadelphia. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And how can we deny the name of Jesus Christ? Well, in works. And verse 10 again, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you. Sound doctrine. And some can't endure that, but that is the breaking point in our time. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll have their organizations. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. A great challenge there to Timothy. Jude also addresses this, and I think even is quoting from some of the letters of Paul when he makes the statements that he does here. And let's pick up in Jude, the book of Jude, and begin reading in chapter 17, and we'll go to verse 21. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, words I have just been reading, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual or worldly persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Note what Jude says here, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Go back to verse 20. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. It takes work to grow in faith. Christ was asked by his disciples, they said, increase our faith. And what did he do? He gave the analogy of a servant only doing that which was required of the servant. And he said, when you have done all that is required, say that I am an unprofitable servant. That is how we go to that next dimension, and that is how we build ourselves up with faith. something our challenge is to do. Now, the record that is left for us makes us accountable. Judgment is on us as it was on all of them, regardless of the age of being a part of God's unique calling. I'd like to cite 1 Corinthians 10:11. You can turn there if you'd like. First Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. When does this scripture apply? Well, it applied whenever it was written, of course. But even more so as we come up to a period of such intensity at the end of the age. Jesus Christ said in Mark 12, verse 23, and he said it in several places, he said, "But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand." Why? Well, so that we could be prepared for it and do the very things I've been reading about throughout this sermon and quoting from God's Word, to be prepared, to watch and be ready. Let's go to 2 Peter 3 and read verses 17 and 18. Second Peter 3, verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," and what had Peter just been talking about? If you go back in the context even chapter 3, verse 10, for instance, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away," and so on and so on. He says, "But you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fail or fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever." That's our challenge. But I can't finish this sermon without turning to Hebrews 11, since the subject is faith. And we find a definition at the very outset of Hebrews 11 in verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." Drop down to verse 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." What kind of rewards is God offering? Well, we find them written. "Pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are going to come to pass." Remember that. I'm paraphrasing that from Luke 21, essentially. Verse 7, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen," again, part of the definition of faith, "moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." By faith Noah did this. If you want a little exercise, you can go through this whole chapter and just underline or highlight where it says, "by faith these different individuals did these things." Let's drop over to verses 20 through 22. I won't, go through the entire chapter, but just to highlight a few things. Because here we're talking about future events, just as I am today, that are about to occur. Other times it was by faith that they endured the things that were just imminent and present in their lives. In verse 20, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." It was by faith that they did these things. And then, go back up to verse 13 first. He said, "These all died," if you read the entire book here. These all died in faith, not having received their promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 39, and all of these, echoing almost the same thing here, this thought, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, that is, by faith, did not receive the promise, not yet. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Our time is now, and our time leads out ahead of us. Let's go back to, for our final scripture, Hebrews 10. I want to read verses 35 through 39, or 40. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You're working on endurance. And the test of your endurance is if you're doing the will of God. Totally committed to Him. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Notice what it says in verse 38. And this is echoed in Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:16 and 17, just as marginal references. But it's an important statement that is laced throughout the Word of God. The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The just shall live by faith. That's in the time that we live in our times, the end of the age, faith is going to be absolutely critical. But we are not of those who draw back to destruction, to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. When Jesus Christ faced the last moments of his physical life, he yielded up the Spirit, and he said, Father, you know, I commit my whole life to you. And he just yielded, you know, total trust that God would resurrect him. That took faith. It wasn't easy what he did. Not at all. But that same Jesus Christ, through the ability granted by the power of God's Spirit, is able to strengthen us in faith, and it's something we need to be mindful of. I'm going to go back to the statement I made a little earlier at the introduction of the sermon. We, brethren, can prepare. We can be assured. We have confidence in what's out front. Even though they're going to be horrific, terrible times, we know about them. There's a reason why these prophecies are written and we're not being blindsided. So we can prepare. And we can have strength because we have access to God's Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ. And we can believe and trust because the record is there for us. Who do you trust? Who can you trust in difficult times? Can you trust your bank? No. Your nation? No, absolutely not. The ruler of this world at the present time, who certainly gives authority to those who are ruling, with, of course, with God's permission. But this is his world at this time. No, we can't trust any of them. What we can do is we can obey and please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Well, we can do all of these things, and we can do more, brethren. We can be that shining light on the hill, that bright light that is not under a basket but is proclaiming the gospel. What Jesus Christ did with his life is proclaim the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. He gave his life for it. And he did all of that through faith, just as we're supposed to do all the things that we do by faith. I'll leave you with a quote from Mark 9. This is the last scripture. Mark 9:23. It appears in other places in the gospel, or gospels, I should say. And it has to do with remembering what Jesus Christ said. Pretty simple statement, but boy, is it difficult. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Let's live our lives as we are instructed, and let's do it by faith.